We're on our fourth sermon in these first few verses of James. The first two messages that we preached had to do with patience and how God wants us to understand patience related to our trials. And then last week, we began to connect wisdom with trials. And our message last week was about wisdom is the foundational priority in life. And I want to make a few more comments about that before we begin today's message. Back in, I forget what year it was when we started homeschooling. We got married in 76 and danced 6 years later. about seven years later, we started homeschooling. And in New Jersey, I was required by the state of New Jersey to write my philosophy of education. It was one of the requirements to get the blessing to homeschool. And so my philosophy of education was based on 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, the reason I mention this, there's a sequence in 2 Peter chapter 1 that ties in with what I want to say here about knowledge in contrast to wisdom and also in contrast to the sequence of how God has set it up for proper learning to take place. Our whole goal in life is to prepare our sons and daughters not only to be successful materially, but to be under God's blessing spiritually. And the world's focus, of course, is on knowledge. And, of course, there has to be a focus on knowledge. But the sequence in 2 Peter chapter 1 begins with faith. It says you start with faith. And if you're ever going to get your questions answered in life, you've got to believe that God is. Amen? If you're ever going to sort out and get the knowledge and understanding and wisdom you need to journey through life in a blessed way, a spiritually blessed, successful way, you've got to start with faith. That's where you start, understanding faith. And this is what these scriptures were on. Now it says, let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So this is foundational to wisdom. You start with faith. You got to understand what faith is. You got to teach your sons and daughters what faith is. That's the sequence. What is faith? What does it mean to live by faith? Our whole life as believers is the just shall live by faith. That's where you start with education. That's where you start with training. You start with faith. It says in 2 Peter 1, you add to your faith virtue. Virtue has to do with character. And it's very important to teach by faith how we develop the character of Christ. Because our whole journey in life, if we're going to journey properly, is we must come to know Christ by faith, and we must walk in fellowship with Christ by faith. And the more we walk in fellowship with Christ by faith, we become like Jesus Christ. And the more we become like Jesus Christ, the more we are prepared then to learn. Colossians says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in one person. Where are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge found? Jesus Christ. So if you take Jesus Christ out of the equation, you take faith out of the equation, you take virtue and character out of the equation, and you're trying to teach and teach for sons and daughters to be successful as God intended success to be, then you're going to miss the sequence of God's sequence of education. And it's critical. I mean, God didn't just leave it up to us to decide, you know, how to do it. But it says, add to your faith virtue, and then add to your virtue, then you add knowledge. We usually start with knowledge. We don't even include the wisdom part of it. We start with knowledge, and we exclude the faith, and we exclude the virtue. And when we do, the Bible gives us a warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. What does knowledge by itself do to a person? And when you get puffed up with knowledge, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So it's very important to learn knowledge with faith as a foundational principle, and to learn knowledge as virtue as a foundational principle, and so that you're able to assimilate knowledge all built around the person of Jesus Christ and who he is. And the wonders of the knowledge that you can gain is far greater than academics of what the Holy Spirit can teach as far as knowledge goes. Now, with all that said, that's all about knowledge, but James says wisdom is the principal thing. James didn't say knowledge is the principal thing. And wisdom is, while we're spending a lot of time on wisdom, because it's a foundational concept to life, and that's why James starts the epistle with it, and James is not done with it. He's going to go into much more detail in chapter 3 as to understanding wisdom from God's perspective. And I wish I had time. I've assimilated now about, I don't know how many definitions of wisdom. There are really lots of wonderful stuff I've assimilated as to the definition of biblical wisdom. It's been very helpful to me in doing these sermons to get the perspectives of godly men and how they define wisdom. It's very helpful in any subject to define it, get the proper definition of it first. But faith is believing that God is, and believing with certainty that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if we make it our ambition in life to seek Christ, seek God, seek his kingdom, will God give us what we need as far as wisdom and knowledge, the whole situation? And I just want to say to all the youth, the sooner you start at this, the better. You're never too young to start at this. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying, you as a young person, ask God for wisdom. Amen. As a young person, say, God, this is what your word says. Your word says this is the primary thing I need in life. And it's never too early for you to start asking God by faith for wisdom. Because God says if you do ask by faith, he says he will give to how many men? All men liberally. You don't have to be a certain kind of personality or, you know, certain type of physical features, that so forth and so on. All you got to do is be created in the image of God. And that includes all of us. Amen? And so I just want to encourage every young person in this fellowship to begin immediately to sincerely ask God for wisdom with faith. I'm talking about genuine faith. I'm not talking about doing it because the pastor said you ought to do it. Everybody with me? I'm talking about because you believe. You believe that God is. I don't have time today to get into the fear of the Lord. I wish I did have time. I'm going to say a few words since I brought it up. But you got to start with the fear of the Lord. If you have no fear of the Lord, you can't get out of kindergarten with God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the, what does it say? It says it repeatedly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you have no fear of the Lord, you can't even get in into kindergarten and get out of kindergarten. You've got to understand what the fear of the Lord is. And I will tell you most certainly, from my perspective, there's numbers of points about the fear of the Lord. But one major point about the fear of the Lord is the awareness of the presence of God. And the reality of the presence of God. That God is. God created this world. He set this world into motion with certain designs according to his purposes and his plans. And if you're going down a highway like we had in Greenwich, New Jersey, it's a long straightaway, and then you came to this major curve in the road, and if you're going down that highway doing 100 miles an hour and you think you're going to negotiate that curve doing 100 miles an hour, you're going to car wreck. Because you can't negotiate at 100 miles an hour. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say there are universal spiritual laws that God has set up when he created this world. And if you don't have the fear of the Lord to realize, I cannot go against the way God set it up without consequences. Everybody with me? You don't exempt out of God's design. You don't say, well, I'm just going to exempt out of it. That'd be like me saying, I don't have to plant my garden in the summer. I can plant my garden in the winter if I want to. No, I can't exempt out of how God set up the seasons to be. And so, again, I want to speak to all the young youth of our church. I'd encourage you to spend some time with God and ask God to teach you what it means to fear him. What does it mean to have the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God wants you to get it. He wants you to get it as soon as possible. He wants you to get it the way God wants to give it to you. And I want to tell you, God says to us adults, unless you become like a little child, you're not going to get it. So if you're a little child, God's already said you can get it. Nobody's too young to get this. And the sooner you get it, the better. It'll save you a lot of grief, save you a lot of heartache. It's going to save your parents a lot of grief and a lot of heartache. Amen? All right. Now, with that said, we'll move on to prayer and wisdom. And the first point I'd like to make here has to do with wisdom, praying, and what God says here about lacking. Lacking. He says in the first few verses, he says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking what? Is it God's will for us to be complete in Christ? Is it God's will for us to be sufficient in Christ? Is it God's will for us to be mature in Christ? Is it clearly God's will that he wants us to be brought into maturity? And listen, you don't have to wait until you're 18, 19, 21 years old to be mature. I've always mentioned this about the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was 12 years old, he was already, of course, he was the Son of God. I understand that. But as far as maturity goes, I think we short-circuit what God wants to do in a young person's life. You need to be mature when you move into your teen years. Don't go through your teen years trying to get mature. You need to be mature when you move into them. Jesus, at the age of 12, said, I must be about what? Is it God's will for you as a young person, as you move into your teen years, to be able to say the same thing the Lord Jesus said? I must be about my Heavenly Father's business. I'm telling you, it'll save you a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, a lot of sorrow, a lot of situations that God can keep you from and protect you and bring you into maturity, so that you're making wise choices in your youth instead of digging a hole in your youth and having to dig out later. Amen? Can any of you adults say amen to that? Amen. Thank you. I know I'm preaching to the choir. So wisdom and prayer and lacking nothing. Now, he says lacking nothing. It's God's will for us to lack nothing as we come to fullness in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But he says, the next verse he says, if any man lack. He says it's God's will for us all to be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And then the very next thing he says is, if any man lack. Now, I want to ask a question. How many men lack? Robert's lacking. I'm lacking. How about the rest of you? That verse applies to every person, but I think particularly here, when he says, if any man, and then he says he gives wisdom to all men, I think particularly here he's talking about believers. So the first thing you got to settle in life, if you're going to, all this that I've been bringing out, first thing you got to settle in life is, have I come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of my life? Now the reason I say that is because in later on in James chapter 1, he talks about that God has begot us. Look there with me in James chapter 1. I'm trying to demonstrate that he's talking to believers here. When he says, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. In verse 18, he's still speaking to the same group of people, and he says, of God's own will he begot us. It's talking about being born again, becoming a child of God. That's the kind of person he's talking to here. So it's essential that you don't try to just do what I'm saying here in your own energy, your own strength, your own effort. You must be born again. Amen? That's the place to start, even before everything I've said. You know, God, I need to be saved. I need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for me. He rose again from the dead for me. He can save me from my sin. Amen? He has saved me from my sin. That's the place to start. It all ties in together. Now, how desperate are we to get help from God? Well, I did a crash course this morning on scuba diving. A 5-minute internet crash course. Because I wanted to use an illustration about scuba diving. And I said, I better check this out. I didn't know that S-C-U-B-A all stood for something, number one. So I got educated real quick. I also didn't know the deeper you go when you're diving with a tank, the more quickly you use your oxygen up. I didn't know that. I got an education real quick this morning. I also found out how much time the basic tank, I forget the measurement of it, but it's the one, the most common tank, it lasts at, I think, 40 feet depth of diving. It lasts for about 45 minutes to an hour worth of air. Now, question. Let's say you decide to go scuba diving, or I do. Is anybody here going to go down in the water and say, well, I can hold my breath for 45 minutes. I don't need a tank. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, unless you get desperate with God and you don't see your desperate need of Christ, this thing's not going to work properly. How foolish would it be to go scuba diving and say, well, I can do it. I can hold my breath for 45 minutes. That's like saying, I don't need Jesus Christ to walk through this world. It's impossible. So a few weeks ago, I got on the subject of helplessness, hopelessness, and wretchedness. Every one of us, apart from Jesus Christ, is helpless. Every one of us, apart from Jesus Christ, is hopeless. The Bible tells us that. In Ephesians, it says we are without hope apart from Christ. And it talks about, in Romans 5, it says we are without strength apart from Jesus Christ. So if I'm going to try to go through life without Jesus Christ, how can I ever expect anything to work properly? Amen? Now, we're helpless and we're hopeless, that helplessness and that hopelessness describes us in our condition as wretchedness. How many of you know some songs that talks about a wretch? Okay? Some of the most popular hymns describe us as wretch. He saved a wretch like me. But normally, we have a tendency to relegate wretchedness only to the unsaved person, but it's most certainly true of the unsaved person. But I did a little study on it, and I found out there's two times in the New Testament that the word wretched is mentioned. Most of you know Romans 7. And in Romans 7, I believe Paul is speaking of himself as a believer in Romans 7. Paul says, he didn't say, "Oh, wretched man, I used to be, but I'm saved now." He didn't say that. He said, "Oh, wretched man," present tense as a believer, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And the other reference is in Revelation, when it's talking to God's talking to the Laodicean church, talking to believers. And he's talking about you. Your attitude is you're rich and you're increased with goods and you have need of nothing and you don't know you're poor, you don't know you're blind, you don't know you're naked, and you don't know you are wretched. You say, "Pastor, what are you trying to say?" I'm trying to say, if we don't, in all of our journey through life, constantly acknowledge to God our helplessness and our hopelessness and our wretchedness apart from Jesus Christ, none of what I'm saying is going to work properly. I don't care how far you've come. I don't care what verses you can quote. Until we take our last breath, apart from staying in fellowship with Jesus Christ and knowing Jesus Christ and walking with him, as it says about Enoch. What did it say about Enoch? It said, what did it say about it? He walked with God. Well, how often do we need to walk with God? Well, how much do you need that scuba tank when you go down in that water? You need Christ Jesus the Lord every minute, every moment of every day because of our helplessness and our hopelessness and our wretchedness apart from him. All of this is connected with wisdom. All of this is connected with faith, virtue, and knowledge. It's all connected together. We are in desperate straits to walk through life properly without constantly keeping our focus on our desperate need every minute of abiding in our fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, our Lord said that. He said, "Without me," in John 15, what did he say? "Without me." He didn't say you can do most. You can do a lot of things, or most things. And he said, "No, without me, you can do nothing." It's total need for Christ in everything. Now that's the first point. My second point, and this we'll spend a little bit more time on this one. If any man lacked wisdom, it says, let him do what? Ask of God. So this, we talked about praying and lacking. The reason why we need to pray is because we're lacking. We're helpless, we're hopeless, and we're wretched. So we need to constantly be praying. We're constantly dependent upon God. We need to be, well, doesn't the Bible say, how often should we pray? Pray without ceasing. So we're lacking constantly. We need to be praying constantly. But now this point is wisdom, praying, and asking. The first point was wisdom, praying, and lacking. This point is wisdom, praying, and asking. Now, first thing I want to say here is what he doesn't say. When he says ask, there's only one source that God gives us for wisdom. Let him ask of God. He doesn't say, sit down and think. He doesn't say, take a course in analytical thinking and then you'll be able to think properly. You know, just go take a course in learning how to think. He doesn't say go to the rabbis and the gurus or whoever you want, whatever label you want to give them, you know, the so-called authorities in the religious world. He says every one of us should go direct, connect. Direct, connect. Let him ask of God. And I hammered on that point a lot last week. Have I done that? Am I doing that? Am I asking of God? And am I asking of God in faith? Nothing wavering. Now, this is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is a command from God. And God's saying, the reason why he's commanding it is because if we don't do it, we're going to make shipwreck of our life. God knows it has to be a command because we're in desperate straits and we need to get to it. We need to get to it immediately in obedience to God. The sooner we get to it, the better. Let him ask of God. We're commanded to do it. We can't look internally. In my life, I find myself playing the tape in my mind of whatever the trial is or whatever the situation is or whatever the problem is. I just find myself playing the tape. You guys ever do that? You run the tape, you know. And God says, just stop running the tape. Stop running the tape and do what? Ask of me. You're not going to get this internally. You're not going to sort it out by spending. It reminds me of that scripture where Jesus said, by your worrying about something, can you add one cubit to your stature? I mean, you keep running the tape, running the tape, running the tape. Is that going to change anything? Is that going to improve anything? No, ask of God. Go to God with it. I hope you notice all those hymns that I picked out today. They all had to do with, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear these burdens alone. Amen? Every one of them had to do with prayer. If we don't ask of God, we have a tendency, an innate tendency in our own thinking. God has plan A, and if we don't ask of God, and we've got whatever we got going on in life, we will come up with plan B. And plan B will be our own carnal effort to resolve whatever's going on, which God wants to resolve supernaturally. Like when God told Abraham and Sarah they were going to have a child supernaturally, and after a lot of time went by, they started thinking in their own mind, well, maybe this is the way God wants to answer this prayer. So we come up with it's kind of like we got to help God a little bit. Listen, God doesn't need any help. Amen? He doesn't need any help. God can do it. He can supernaturally accomplish it. If we're asking in faith, nothing wavering. I ended up going to Jacob. And when Jacob was wrestling, actually he was wrestling with God, wrestling with the angel of God. And I went back and looked at it. Because when he commands us to ask here, it's present tense. Keep on asking. Keep on asking. Keep on asking. Keep on asking. If you really believe that God's going to do it, keep on asking. And it tells us about Jacob that he wrestled with God. And most of you remember, he says, I will not let you go. Now, there's a thing in the Bible called the prayer of faith, and this is kind of where we're hitting on here. We're trying to understand the prayer of faith. Like, for instance, it talks about when you call for the elders of the church, and there's an intense sick problem going on, and you call for the elders of the church, it mentions the prayer of faith will save the sick. And so what we're talking about here is in the whole category of the prayer of faith. And what does it mean to ask in faith? What does it mean to pray in faith? Well, I went back and looked at why was Jacob so intense that he would not let God go, would not release the wrestling match with this angel of God until there's a, I don't know if you've ever heard this expression, you've got to make sure you pray it through. You've got to make sure you pray it through. Keep on praying. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking, so forth. Well, I went back and looked at, Jacob had big time problems. You're talking about an intense trial. This is all about trials and being patient in the trials and seeing God work in the trials. And if any man lacked wisdom to know what to do in the trials, let him ask of God. Well, Jacob had a big time trial problem. It had to do with his brother. Any of you ever have problems? Family problems? It was intense. It was very intense. And Jacob had already taken some steps of action. He'd already spent some time in prayer. But he knew he had to pray it through. He had to pray it through. He had to have an answer from God. He had to have the supernatural workings of God. He had to have the assurance of what God was doing, what God was up to. It was so intense that he divided his group, Jacob's family and whoever was there with him, he divided them into two groups for fear that everybody would be killed. He didn't want all of them to be killed. He just said, well, if they get this group, they won't get this group. That's how intense it was. It was reported to Jacob that his brother was coming out to meet him, and he had 400 men with him. That's a pretty intense situation. So when you're up against an intense trial, you got to wrestle with God in prayer. And you got to wrestle and keep on praying, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, because God will come through. He did come through for Jacob. As a matter of fact, I wish I had more time I could spend on this. Very important when God changes your name. You ever notice how in the Bible how God changes people's name when they get a breakthrough with him? And this was the point in Jacob's life where God changed his name. And God said, I'm going to be working supernaturally through you. And that's the reason why I'm changing your name. Because he prayed his way through this intense trial until he got the answers he needed from God. And listen, is God any respect of persons? When we get to James chapter 3, he's going to make that point big time. That God's no respect of persons. So this is the praying and asking. First point was praying and lacking. Second point was praying and asking. Now the third point has to do with God giving. Praying and God giving. And it says, wisdom, praying, and God's giving. Let him ask of God, and what does it say God will do? He will most certainly, most definitely, it's a definite reality that God is a giving God. It actually could be translated here when it says he gives to all men liberally. It could be translated literally the giving God. Giving characterizes God, his whole character. Now, to what manner does God give to us? Well, one scripture that comes to my mind when it says liberally, God gives to all men liberally, what manner does that speak of? He gives all men liberally. Well, one scripture talks about pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Another scripture talks about do what I'm telling you to do in my word, and there'll be so many blessings coming your way, there won't be room enough to receive it. Another scripture says, now unto him that is able, is God able? Yes, he most indeed is able. What's he able to do? He's able to do, what's he able to do? Just put all the multipliers to it. He's able to do exceeding, abundant, above all I could even put into my prayer to think to ask him. That's how gigantic our God is. That's how powerful our God is. He's able to do more and greater than anything I could comprehend to put into words. Can you count on him? Can you rely on him? How does he give? He gives liberally. And he doesn't scold us. Well, what'd you do with what I gave you last time? So forth and so on. I tell you, I was thinking about this as far as the fountain of living water. God's got a fountain. It's flowing. You see it all through the Bible. The last chapter of Revelation says, if you're thirsty, come to God's fountain and drink. In John chapter 7, Jesus talked about when you have the Holy Spirit within you, out of your innermost being will flow rivers. God's got a river flowing. And why is it that we're not tapping into it? Now, I was thinking of this in terms of, by the way, when I say, why is it that we're not tapping into it? I'm not just talking about you. I'm talking about me. Okay? I'm preaching to myself. Why am I not tapping into it? We had the blessing to go to Helen, Georgia. What was it, about 2 or 3 years ago? And we were there a couple of days and took in the things that are there in Helen, Georgia. Well, one of the things they have there is a mill that has the water wheel that turns the that grinds the corn. And when you got the water flowing, the paddle has to be lined up with the water, so when it turns the paddle, it can grind the corn. And then you get the blessing of what comes out of it. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, why isn't our paddle lined up with God's water? God's water is flowing. How come we're not getting the benefit in our soul? Well, when you grind the corn, and when you get in sync with God and his water that's flowing, I guarantee you he's going to bring you to a place of brokenness. Just ask the corn that gets ground up. Does the corn get broken up? And when we get in sync with the flow of God's water, God's going to, in order for us to enter into the blessedness of the flow, I'm talking about the joy of the Lord, the peace of our Lord, the blessedness. Like Jesus said, I come that you might have life, and you might have it in what manner? Abundant life. I'm talking about the victorious life. I'm talking about the overcoming life. I'm talking about the whole package. And so I got to thinking about the wilderness. And when we're in the wilderness, we don't think there's any water flowing properly. And I want to ask you this question. How many of you know the song, My Lord Knows the Way Through the Wilderness? Most of you know it, right? A follow-up question. Why is that wilderness there? Did that wilderness just occur by happen chance? Well, I went back and looked at when God brought Israel out of Egypt up to the Red Sea. Remember, God was leading Israel by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It wasn't Moses that was leading them. Every time they got into a situation, they got bitter about it. They blamed it on Moses. But who was leading them? And God led his people up to the Red Sea. You go back and read it, through the wilderness. When they got through the Red Sea, on their way to the Promised Land, what pathway did God choose? The wilderness. If you find yourself in the wilderness, don't think, what in the world? I must be out of the will of God. I must be out of the will of God. I'm in the wilderness. Well, let me just make some more points here. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was baptized, it said he was full of the Holy Spirit. Right? Very next thing it says in Luke, he was led by the Spirit. Where was our Lord Jesus led by the Spirit? He was led to the wilderness. When he returned from the wilderness, what does it say? He returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. Guaranteed in your life, God's pathway will take you through some wilderness journeys. Call it a trial, call it what you want to call it. Sometimes it's more intense than others. But guaranteed, the wilderness journey is so that you can come into the blessedness of nearness to God. And so that not only are you filled with the Holy Spirit, but the power of the Spirit is able to be manifested through your life. In the same way it was in the Lord's humanity. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. Some years ago, I preached a message out of Psalms 78, I believe it is. And I entitled the message, Can God Prepare a Table in the Wilderness? We understand God can prepare a table out of the wilderness. I'm not asking that question. I'm asking the question, can God prepare a table of blessings in the wilderness? And, of course, the answer in Psalm 78 is he most certainly can. As a matter of fact, it's part of God's program. So that we see our helplessness. So that we see our hopelessness. So that we see our wretchedness. So that we will pray. And understand he's our only hope. He's our only resource. Ask of God. Amen. Ask of God. And he will work supernaturally. Now, I wanted to read to you what God says about why he took Israel through the wilderness. This is after he brought them through. You shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. My point is, wilderness doesn't just happen in your life. Does God make sure he takes you there in your life? Everybody with me? I think we have this idea that, well, I'm in the wilderness, I need to pray. No, God led you. God allowed it. God planned it. God, it's part of God's program. He says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And then he says, here's the purpose, to humble you. Do I need to go through the wilderness so that I'll see my helplessness? So I'll see my hopelessness as a believer, so that I won't try to do things for God, but realize only God can do what he's got going. Amen? It's got to be a work of God. He said, I led you through the wilderness to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart. Wow! This is deep stuff here. You know, it talks about, don't say, this is Romans 10, don't say, who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down? Don't say, who shall descend into the depths of the earth to bring Christ up? The wisdom that you need from God is right in front of you. Because God has already provided it in his Son, Jesus Christ. Has Christ already descended? Has Christ already risen from the grave? It says this word that of wisdom that you need, it says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. You'll be saved not only initially, you'll be saved continually, so you don't go down to the pit of despondency. Do we believers ever battle with despondency? And negativity, call it unbelief, call it whatever you want to call it. But God says, ask in faith, nothing wavering. I wish I had time to talk about why people are so unstable. I may just talk about it next Sunday, because the Bible has a lot to say about. It says, meddle not with people that are given to change. Anybody know that verse? Why are people constantly trying to change things, change things, change things, change things, when it's right in front of them? What you need from God is always right in front of you. Amen? Because Jesus Christ is his presence. He said, I am with you. How long am I with you? I don't have to go to some paradise on earth location to get the blessings. If I have Christ, I have the blessings, no matter what my location. The Bible says the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth, constantly looking, constantly searching, constantly hoping. Oh, one of these days I'm going to get there. One of these days I'm going to be able to experience it. Listen, it's right in front of you today. It's always right in front of you. If you really believe that it's found in Jesus Christ himself. So he says, I humbled you, and I suffered you to hunger, and I fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that I might make you know. And we quote this verse all the time, but it's got a lot of depth to it. That you might understand this verse, man shall not live by bread alone. But how does man live? By the authority of what the Word of God says. And can you count on it? Can you rely on it? Will God be true to his word? So when you pray according to his word, can you be sure God will answer your prayer? That's why God took them through the wilderness. Which, by the way, when they got to the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, God knows it takes a steady hand to carry a full cup. So God took them through the wilderness so they would know how to handle the prosperity of the promised land without it getting the best of them and bringing them down. Amen? God knows what he's doing. He doesn't make any mistakes. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this wisdom about praying and lacking. Praying and asking, and then you being such a giving God, even when you lead us through the wilderness. We thank you that we can truly say, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We can trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him holy true. Lord, I pray you do that work in all of us. And I pray again for our youth and all the challenges I gave out, that they would start with faith, start with the fear of the Lord, focus on virtue and character, and then add the knowledge to it. And then most of all, wisdom. What does it mean? God, teach me about wisdom. I'm asking you for wisdom. I'm asking you, Father, to teach our youth how to pray so they can get wisdom from you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.